Being seated, I want to introduce our sermon this morning. And as you know, we've been looking at a vision of values, what we must be as a church. And we've come to the 11th of 12, and we're looking this morning as that we must be mission-minded, that we must be mission-minded. We're going to be looking at several scriptures this morning, but that we must be mission-minded. By that, we are active participants, always renewing in our mind, focusing greater and more on what Christ has called us to, the mission goal of taking to the nations the message of the Lord Jesus Christ and the salvation that is provided there within. As you may know and may have heard of, William Carey is the father of the modern missionary movement there in the 18th century. It was common among Calvinistic Baptists, of which William Carey was one, for many of them to believe that, that God was only going to save the heathen in a certain time, that it was not necessary for people to take the gospel to those who were lost and outside of Christ. Many of them had a more hyper-Calvinistic sort of idea, and just with, unless it went through colonialism, they did not take the gospel to the nations. And yet, as a young man, Carey, there in the European context, Carey was reading about James Cook's voyages, about the different peoples around the world, and his philosophy of missions, his philosophy of ministry was being shaped and focused by Scripture itself. And once in a meeting of Christian ministers, there was the topic was thrown out. Who wants to raise a topic? And to that, Carey said that we need to talk about the topic of the duty of Christians to attempt to the spread of the gospel among heathen nations. That he became convinced that it was not just something that we might consider or a suggestion, but the absolute duty of Christians and of churches of taking to the Gospels to all sorts of people, all what he called heathen nations. And he was told by an elder statesman minister there in that place, "Young man, sit down. When God pleases to convert the heathen, he will do it without your aid or mine." Thankfully, Carey did not listen to that man. Instead, he ended up going to India, living a very hard and difficult life, but a faithful ministry for many years, founding various missionary Bible societies there. And others came after him. And so we want to talk about how we as a people are to be involved in this missionary enterprise, this missionary endeavor. I want to give reasons. I want to, before we go, end on some application of what this means. I want to give 10 reasons why we're to be mission-minded. And the first is because God deserves to be worshipped and praised by all peoples. Because God desires to be worshipped and praised by all peoples. You'll remember that our first thing is we said that the Bible wants us to be God-centered. And when it comes to the missionary enterprise, we don't want to be man-centered, but our ultimate reason, our ultimate motivation for going and being involved must center itself on who God is. And that God deserves to be worshipped, deserves to be glorified. And I think the Bible backs this up. Psalm 150 verse 6 says, "Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. All peoples, everything that has breath, praise the Lord. Psalm 67, 3 through 5. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all peoples praise you. Abraham Kuyper has said, there is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, mine. All of it belongs to Him, and He desires to be worshipped by all. John Piper has said that missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. But missions exist because worship doesn't. There are peoples and languages out there that are not worshiping our God, that are not praising Him in that tongue. And so we take the gospel to them so that they too will know and worship the Lord. Reason number one. Second reason is this. Because God's plan of redemption is for all the peoples of the earth. This is not something new. This is not something that's changed. God didn't start with Israel and then say, oh, that's not, I want to restart because they didn't fulfill this purpose. No, always God has desired for all of the earth to praise Him. God has always desired to save all peoples of the earth. To Abraham, in Genesis 12, when we first begin to hear of Abram and God calls him, He says, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. And then He says, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you, Abram, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. God's intention has always been from the very beginning to bless all the families of the earth through Abram, through a descendant that would ultimately come from Abram. Because we see in Genesis 26, 4, I will multiply to Abram your offspring as the stars of heaven, and will give to your offspring all these lands. And in your offspring, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. We know that God was talking now not many offspring, but a particular offspring, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that through Him who would come from the loins of Abram, we know that all the nations, all the ethnicities, all the peoples of the earth shall be blessed. What does the end of this look like? We go from the beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible, and in Revelation 5, 9 through 10, it says, and they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and tongue and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priest to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. God's intent is for people from every tribe and people and nation to reign upon the earth, to be priests unto our God. Many would argue today that we need to focus here locally, and maybe we do. Certainly we can do better with that. But our intent must not merely be local, it must be global. As John Stott has said, we must be global Christians with a global vision because our God is a global God. That doesn't mean don't celebrate July 4th. Be patriotic, absolutely. But also be global and recognize there are Christians all around the world. John Piper again says, God is pursuing with omnipotent passion a worldwide purpose of gathering joyful worshipers for himself from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. He has an inexhaustible enthusiasm for the supremacy of his name among the nations. Therefore, let us bring our affections into line with his. And for the sake of his name, let us renounce the quest for worldly comforts and join his global purpose. Let us be shaped by what God is doing. And let us see what God is doing and think as God thinks, to have this same passion to see the nations, other peoples, different peoples, the Dong people that we have no idea about. Let us see them praise God in the Dong language. Ralph Winter, U.S. Center for World Missions, says the Bible is not the basis of missions. Missions is the basis of the Bible. It's the reason for which God has given us His revelation. Yes, the Bible supports and shapes how we do missions. Absolutely it does. It's the foundation. It's sufficient for missions. But we have the Bible because we're to be on mission with God. Thirdly, we need to be mission-minded because all peoples are guilty and perishing without the gospel. Because there are lost people that don't know our God and are dying and going to hell. Romans 3:10 through 12, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. When we put those passages up there about those unreached people group, and we talk about the major religion in that language, that and that among those peoples, that they worship according to Islam or worship according to Buddhism or Hinduism or animism or other spirits or ancestor worship or whatever it is, those ways are false and lies and are sending them to hell. They're guilty and they're perishing without the gospel. Missionary Amy Carmichael has said, the saddest thing one meets is a nominal Christian. One that's in name only. I had not seen it in Japan where missions is younger. The church here, talking about in America, is a field full of wheat and tares, however. C.H. Spurgeon said, answering a student's question, the question was, will the heathen who have not heard the gospel be saved? And Spurgeon answered and said, to me, it is more of a question whether or not we who have the gospel and fail to give it to those who have not can be saved. Whether we can call ourselves saved. C.T. Studd has said, some wish to live within the sound of church and chapel bell. But he says, I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell. And the good news for us is that here within the sound of a church and chapel bell, we are within a mile of those who are headed to hell as well. Fourthly, because Christ is the only mediator of the world. Because Christ is the only mediator of the world. There is no other name under heaven by which men can be saved. Not in through Buddha, not through Muhammad, not through Joseph Smith, not through any other way can a person be saved. There is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Henry Martin has said that the Spirit of Christ is the spirit of missions. The nearer we get to Him, the more intensely missionary we become. John Stott has said, "Why is it that some Christians cross land and sea, continents and cultures as missionaries? What on earth compels them? It is not in order to commend a civilization, an institution, or an ideology, but rather a person, Jesus Christ, whom they believe to be unique." The one and only answer for humanity, the one and only solution to sin, the one and only redemption that people have, and we know it, and we have it. We need to share it. Fifthly, because our lives no longer, if we're Christians, because our lives no longer belong to us, but we have surrendered them to Christ. Because if we're Christians, our lives no longer belong to us, but we have surrendered them to Christ. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who worked in Nazi Germany trying to save those Jews and rescue them from torture, he said, "When Christ calls a man, he bids him to come and to die, to come and to take up his cross and to follow after Christ." 2 Corinthians 5:14 through 15, Paul says, "The love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised." If we're Christians, we're to live for the sake of Christ who died and was raised. We want to save our lives, we must lose it for him. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20. "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." You've been redeemed. You've been bought out of the slave market, and you now belong to a new master who is Christ. Listen to this. Book entitled Tortured for Christ by Richard Wurmbrand. I recommend it to you. He says this: "It was strictly forbidden to preach to the other prisoners. It was understood that whoever was caught doing this received a severe beating. A number of us decided to pay the price for the privilege of preaching. So we accepted there, that is the communist terms. It was a deal. We preached and they beat us. We were happy preaching and they were happy beating us. So everyone was happy." Would we be that way? Would preaching the gospel be so consuming to us? Would our lives be counted of such little value to us that we were willing, if we could preach to them the gospel, we would willingly suffer that kind of beating? These things are coming. You know it and I know it. They are coming. These days are coming fast. We are not far from these sorts of things. And we will be made to stand or decide whether or not we will be persecuted for this, whether or not we will suffer, whether or not our wallets are hit or not, whether or not our bank accounts, because that's what's going to happen first. Sixthly, Because we've been given a mandate from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We've been given a mandate. You know it as the Great Commission. It is not the great suggestion or the great advice. It is a commission. It is a command from our Savior and our Master, our Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 28:18-20. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. There's only one verb in that passage. It is to make disciples. It's a word that we're called to make disciples. Miguel Nunez says the Great Commission says to make disciples, not get followers. There's a difference. It's not making decisions. It's making disciples. But then how do we make these disciples? It tells us by going, by baptizing, by teaching them to observe all that Christ has commanded us. David Livingston, the great missionary to Africa, has said, if a commission by an earthly king is considered an honor, how can a commission by a heavenly king be considered a sacrifice? Likewise, John Stott says, his authority on earth allows us to dare to go to all the nations. His authority in heaven gives us our only hope of success. And his presence with us leaves us no other choice. Why? Because when he says go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, he bookends that with two precious promises, which serve as our seventh reason, because we are encouraged by the precious promises of Christ. And the promises of Christ to us are this, that he says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And then he says afterwards, lo, I am with you always to the end of the earth. So he promises his power and authority, his promises, his presence with us. That's why William Carey says, all my friends are but one, but that one is all sufficient. Jesus Christ. Acts 1:8, we're told, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And the apostles were told, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. You will be. You will be my witnesses. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. The gospel is the power of God. It accomplishes what you and I are incapable of accomplishing. Robert Morrison has says, the man looking at him with a smile that only half concealed his contempt inquired, now, Mr. Morrison, do you really expect that you will make an impression on the idolatry of the Chinese Empire? And Morrison said, no, sir. I expect that God will. It's amazing to me that you look at the history of missions, for there is a myth out there that a belief in the doctrines of grace somehow quenches a fervor for missions and evangelism. And yet, history says that it only increases a belief in that, that the promises and sovereignty of God increase. That did you know that Calvin's Geneva sent hundreds of missionaries to France? And when they kept going to France, which was Catholic at the time, they kept getting killed. And they would send more, and they would send more. And even in the 1500s, they went from Geneva all the way to Brazil from during that time that William Carey was a Calvinistic Baptist, that David Brainerd, that others, that David Brainerd, who has inspired more people to go on missions because of his autobiography, because of his diary that Jonathan Edwards published. He went, took the gospel in colonial America to the Indian nations. David Livingston, Robert Morrison, Robert Moffat. The list could go on and on and on. Andrew Bonner says, God's part is to put forth power. Our part is to put forth faith in the power of God. Here's another person that on the boat over was reading the scriptures, because you can't, could, you know, when you left back then, you left. Now we can get around the world in a day and a half. Adoniram Judson and his wife left on a boat. They left as Presbyterians or Congregationalists. They were Baptists by the time that they landed. They wrote back and started the first American Bible Society, Missionary Society for Baptists. And Judson said, if I had not felt certain that every additional trial was ordered by infinite love and mercy, I could not have survived my accumulated suffering. How did they have the courage? How do they willingly face the beating? Because they have absolute confidence in the power of God that comes through the gospel. That's why Paul did all that he did. That's why he counted it all as loss. That's why he stayed in Corinth for a year and a half. Because God said, I have many people here in this city. There were precious promises to him that God's power of the gospel would save many, and that all he had to do was preach, and there was fertile ground. They would believe the gospel. Eighthly, we are ambassadors for Christ. We are ambassadors for Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:18 through 20. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. We represent Christ. We take his message. We've been given a message from the King to take to the nations. God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. You have the message that reconciles people with God. And God has given you as an ambassador, not just the apostles, not just pastors, not just those hired, not just the missionaries somewhere. Each and every person. You, if you're a Christian, are a missionary, and you must be about the gospel. You are an ambassador for Christ wherever you go. Ninthly, because we have good news to share. Because we have good news to share, and that faith comes by hearing. Our mission is in a message that we have to take. Our mission is not based upon political party. Our mission may indeed involve starting hospitals, feeding the hungry, bringing water to places that don't have clean water. But those things are not specifically our mission. We may do those things, and Christians throughout the centuries have brought that kind of relief and human relief to places. And that the prosperity of those nations where the gospel has come has been believed and can be noted. And that Christians have started more hospitals and done more to relieve hunger around the world than anyone else. Yet, our mission is in taking a message two places. It is the message of the gospel. So to be missions minded, we must be gospel focused. Romans 10, 14 through 17. Hear the logic that Paul has here. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. And it's talking about a long tradition of someone watching on a city wall for a messenger. Messenger that is coming from a battle. And if the messenger is running with a quick pace, they knew that he carried a message of victory. That's why they said, how beautiful are the feet. They could tell by the way he was running what kind of message he was bringing. But if he had a message of defeat, he would be sluggish. We have a message of victory. For Isaiah says, they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. We want the world to believe. If we believe that the person who has not heard is going to hell, which they are, not because they have not heard or not because they haven't believed, but because of their own sin. Carl F.H. Henry says the gospel is only good news if it gets there in time. Oswald J. Smith says the church that does not evangelize will fossilize. He moreover said, we talk often of the second coming. Do we realize that half the world has never heard about Jesus' first coming? Lastly, we must be missions minded because the time is short and the day is hastening. Jesus told us that the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. Nate Saint, who was killed taking the missionary gospel to the Aka Indians, he said, and people who do not know the Lord ask why in the world we waste our lives as missionaries. Because some people here, they went, they didn't even get to preach the gospel to this group before they were killed going. Some people said, what a waste, what a tragedy. They forget that they too are expending their lives, and when the bubble has burst, they will have nothing of eternal significance to show for the years that they have wasted. Don't waste your life, as John Piper says. J. Hudson Taylor said, would that God would make hell so real to us that we cannot rest. Heaven so real that we must have men there. Christ so real that our supreme motive and aim shall be to make the man of sorrows the man of joy by the conversion to him of many. Oh, that God would give us Providence or we die. Oh, that God would give us Florida or we die. Oh, that God would give us the world or we die. What does this mean for us? The applications are simple. They're not new. They're simply this. First of all, pray. The Lord has called us to be prayer warriors, to pray for this enterprise. How often we pray for the sick, but do not pray for the missionary effort. Let us pray more. Samuel Swirmer says that the history of missions is the history of answered prayer. Let us pray. The Lord has said that the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, let us pray to the Lord of the harvest that he may send laborers into his field. J. Hudson Taylor likewise said, "Brother, if you would enter that province, you must go forward on your knees." Second thing we need to do is give. And in giving, sending, right? Sending others. Not just throwing money at certain things. We want to be wise in this. We want to be wise in the way that we use our money. So often, short-term mission trips have been nothing more than, you know, vacations disguised as missions. And that we spend an outrageous amount of money on to do something that we don't really accomplish all of that much. We want our philosophy of missions to be such that we're supporting indigenous people and training them up, and not just taking over an Americanized version of Christianity, which is often weak. Randy Alcorn has said, "The opportunities for using our financial resources to spread the gospel and strengthen the church all over the world are greater than they've ever been. As God raised up Esther for such a time as hers, I'm convinced he's going to raise up with all of our wealth to help fulfill the Great Commission. The question is, what are we doing with that money? Our job is to make sure it gets to his intended recipients." We see churches around our landscape shriveling up and dying. I fear that. I fear that so much. And I read about a pastor who said, if he could come into a shriveling and a dying church and he could preach one sermon and have them do one thing, what would it be? He would say, "I would preach a sermon on missions and I would call for that church which could not make payments to instead take up an offering for foreign missions and to send it out. For that's where the life comes. To pray and to give and send, and then, of course, to go. You want your life to count for something everlasting? Go. Go. Robert C. Shannon says, "Never pity missionaries, envy them. They are where the real action is, where life and death, sin and grace, heaven and hell converge." William Carey has said, "Expect great things from God, attempt great things for God." Are we attempting great things? The mark of a great church is not its seating capacity, but its sending capacity. Let us be those who raise up. I hope in our young people, I hope in some of our retirees would say, God wants us on mission. God wants to raise up. And parents, I'm not ashamed to say, I'm praying for your children to leave home and to go and take the gospel to other places. Jim Elliot, who was with Nate Saint, he says, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." And so I'm praying that God would give us a mission mindset, that we would think as missionaries do, that we would think about how we can reach this community. We would think about how we can take the gospel to other places. We would think about how we can take the gospel to the world. That we would think about how we can give towards those things. That we might never be a place here in Providence where we have a great seating capacity, but let us have a great sending capacity. Someone says, "I'm convinced that we have the money. It's in your wallets, in your pocket, in your bank accounts. There's plenty there." I'm happy that we're going to change the carpet. I want to. I hope you go give to the words that. But I could care less, ultimately. We'll meet on a dirt floor if we're sending missionaries around the world. That's what. Go to the Lord in prayer.